Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Welcome to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm Miki in for Abraham Hamilton III. I'm kind of excited about the show that we have planned for you today. We're going to talk to Dino Kartzinakis, who has written a book, Hymn Restoration, 101 Treasured Hymns and Devotions. And we're going to talk about why restoring hymns to the church is so important. And I just thought that this was an important conversation to have because there's a question right now about the integrity, the theological integrity of some of the music that we're singing, some of the music that we're listening to, some of the music that's being played on Christian radio stations today. And as you know, a lot of times, now I'm not saying that this is the way it should be, but a lot of times we've got our kids kind of taking their theology from the music that they listen to versus checking the music against the theology that they have from the scriptures. And so because of that, we may be inadvertently or unwittingly or unknowingly losing several generations because what they believe about God is inaccurate. And so one of the things that we know is that when you read the hymns, I mean, it's amazing what has happened when you can take some of these theologically sound hymns and put them up on a screen and have people sing them in our churches today. It's reinforcing what we know to be true about God. And I just feel like we need to get back to that in some ways. There are a lot of great modern writers and singers who have done some incredible things with music, but then there are also some that we probably need to be cautioned regarding them. You know, we need to kind of beware because sometimes the music does not reflect the truth. And that's dangerous. So we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Hopefully you'll stick around for that. That'll be just fun, I think, to talk about music, but then also talk about the history of some of these hymns and how they've come about, which is what Dino and his wife Cheryl have done in this book, Hymn Restoration. They've done an incredible amount of research to get you the history of the hymns, what happened in the lives of these individuals that caused them to write this particular song, something that you don't always get from some of our modern artists. Sometimes you do. But before we do that, I want to bring this one headline to your attention and talk about it a little bit. You know, we got to keep our finger on the pulse of what's happening in the culture. That's my particular area of interest, what is happening in the culture and how it affects our family and even how we live as faithful believers in the times that we're in. This headline grabbed my attention. Mother of the 11-year-old drag kid who performed at a gay bar says that Child Protective Services showed up at her home. Now, I think, yes, they should have. You've got your kid who was dressed in full drag, who danced in a sexually suggestive manner on stage at a New York City-based gay bar, and men were cheering and throwing money at him as he removed articles of clothing. And I think that Child Protective Services needs to show up at your home. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, the outcry was so great, people calling and reporting and saying, investigate this family, that according to LifeSite News, Child Protective Services investigated Napolis family. I was about to say the Desmond family, but Desmond is actually the name of the child. His name is Desmond Napolis. He's 11 years old. And so anyway, Child Protective Services investigated the Napolis family. The New York City Administration for Child Services also investigated. The New York Police Department investigated. And Child Advocacy Center, the Center for Missing and Exploited Children, also investigated this family all at different times, descending upon their home and showing up at unannounced times, not only to their home, but also at Desmond Napolis's school. And I'm hurrying through this just a little bit because I want to make sure I get it all in this segment, because it's incredibly disappointing. They found that this family was in complete compliance with any laws that would be on the books as they pertain to child abuse. There was, quote, no abuse or maltreatment found. No regulations for child performers were broken. There was no illegal activity that had occurred. That's according to the mother, who took to Instagram to decry her family being investigated. So you might be thinking, well, that shows that the child is okay. That is exactly not what this shows. This shows that these agencies that are tasked with protecting children actually are not protecting children. This shows that our culture has so declined that you can have a child performing at a nightclub, taking off articles of clothing and having men throw money at him, and our Child Protective Services says, there's nothing to see here, keep it moving. And in fact, this mother even goes as far as to say that they are the victims, that they as a family, because of this occurrence, they have suffered harassment and mistreatment, and that this 11-year-old boy now requires greater security to be enforced as he's going to school and all of these things because Desmond is the victim. Well, Desmond is the victim. He absolutely is the victim, but he is the victim of his parents. He is the victim of culture and society run amok. And when I look at this and I read this information, I'm shaking my head and I'm going, these entities are a joke, because they will show up at the families of homeschool kids and investigate. They will compel parents to do things with their kids for the greater good of the community and saying that they're protecting the kid. But you've got a child who is performing at a nightclub for gay men, for homosexual men. He's 11 years old, stripping off articles of clothing. And they show up to investigate this family and they say, the family hasn't done anything wrong. We know that this family is making moves now to monetize this gender dysphoria that this kid is experiencing. And I think back to last week, you know, Jamie Shoup, who bears a distinction of being the first person to be legally recognized as non-binary, who says, you know, it was all a sham and he's experienced an incredible amount of grief and just shame over all of that. I think back to him when I think of Desmond Napolis, this 11-year-old now, who's on the beginning trek of a journey of pain and hurt and confusion, and his family is really aiding in that. And this is what Jamie Shoup, in his interview with the Daily Signal, this is what he said, or actually the op-ed that he wrote about himself. This is what he said, and you can find that over at the Daily Signal. He said, I should have been stopped, but out of control transgender activism had made the nurse practitioner too scared to say no. This is when he was requesting hormones to quote unquote change his gender. He said, professional stigmatisms against conversion therapy had made it impossible for the therapist to question my motives for wanting to change my sex. And why am I bringing that into the conversation? Miki, what are you saying about Desmond Napolis? How does that apply to Jamie Shoup? What I'm saying is that now you've got all of these different organizations, all of these different institutions that are supposed to be protecting children, who are doing the same thing to this child that happened to Jamie Shoup. They are looking in the opposite direction because the culture is saying that this is your new norm. They're saying, behold, this is your new normal. And so we are not going to investigate this family seriously. We'll show up because we want you guys to still respect us. You know, we want to still carry a little bit of weight and culture. But we're not going to do anything. It's the doctors who show up, but they are unwilling to diagnose these children with the mental illnesses that they are presenting. They will show up because they still want you to respect that white lab coat. They still want you to respect that computer file. They want you to respect the prescriptions that they write. But they are not in the business any longer of protecting the individuals who are trusting them. And Jamie Shoup revealed this. I mean, last week this made headlines. It was everywhere. And in fact, he has a section in the column that he writes about himself called Medical Malpractice. And in the time that I have left, I want to just remind you a little bit about what he said. He said the best thing that could have happened would have been for someone to order intensive therapy. That would have protected me from my inclination to cross-dress and my risky sexual transgressions, of which there were many. Instead, he says, quacks in the medical community hid me in the women's bathroom with people's wives and daughters. Quote, your gender is female, end quote, these alleged professionals said. He said the medical community is so afraid of the trans community that they're now afraid to give someone Blanchard's diagnosis. And you'd have to read the post to understand that in context. He says trans men are winning in medicine and they've won the battle for language. Think of the word transvestite. They've succeeded in making it a vulgar word, even though it just means men dressing like women. People are no longer allowed to tell the truth about men like me. Everyone now has to call us transgender instead. This is true of Desmond Napolis. This is true of what has happened to him. Instead of people stepping in and rescuing this little boy from the exploitation of his parents, what we have to do now is call him transgender or call him a drag kid, as he prefers to be called. This is a huge problem. And I, you know, you don't want to ever overuse the word epidemic, but that's what we're dealing with in our culture today. That's what we're battling. We're battling people looking away when there's a real problem, but showing up just to use the weight of their authority to harass other individuals. It's got to stop. So while I'm glad that all of these entities showed up at the Napolis household, and while I'm glad that they quote unquote investigated this family, their finding that there was no illegal activity is a sham. And it shows that these institutions that are supposed to protect children are operating just as the institutions of health in our community are operating. They are not protecting individuals. They are not protecting families. This should cause us all great grief. I mean, because, you know, they found it prudent enough to go through the steps of manufacturing a charade, meaning showing up at the family's home and, you know, just it's a show visit. It's a show visit. You guys think we need to go out? You think there's something going on? Okay, we'll go. We'll do that. But we don't really believe that there's something going on here. And in fact, the mom says as much as she talked about this on Instagram, saying that once these officials, you know, left her home and left her family, they offered them help because, you know, they are the victims. These families are the victims. So when other people in culture raise questions and say, wait a minute, you're letting your son, who's 11, dress up as a woman and dance in nightclubs for money that's being thrown at him? That's child abuse. That's child abuse. They say, no, that's not child abuse. That's living the good life in America in the 21st century. We got to keep holding the lines, folks. We got to keep holding the line. We can't, you know, we have to double down on the truth as we meet it in scripture. So this whole, you know, we'll show up and investigate this family, that was just to make you respect them. That was to try to keep your respect. And you don't have my respect for something like this. This is clearly child abuse. And this is clearly the tail wagging the dog. All right, we got to grab the break. We come back. We've got Dino Kartsanakis on. We're going to talk about hymns and the restoration of those hymns to the church. It's going to be great. It's going to be a fun interview. I hope you'll stick around for that. The Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We'll be right back.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm Miki in for Abraham Hamilton III, and it's great to be with you. And it's great to have our guest on this evening. Dino Kartsanakis is a Grammy Award-winning composer for the movie The Apostle and nominated for the movie Chariots of Fire. He's an 8-time Dove Award winner and studied music at places you've only read about, the King's College. He studied piano at Juilliard and the Music Conservatory in Germany and the Conservatory of Fontainebleau in France. He studied under Arthur Rubinstein and played at Carnegie Hall. Some amazing places the Lord has allowed for Dino to use the gift of music that he has. But he's got a project here that he and his wife have undertaken, and from what I read, even a bit of a family affair with at least one of his two daughters, I want to say, involved in this. The book is Hymn Restoration, 101 Treasured Hymns with Devotions. And I'm excited to talk about this because I have observed in our churches today that we have sort of moved away from a Christ-centered or a God-centered theology as it pertains to our music. It's really sort of us focused that we, you know, it's how the music makes us feel. And there's nothing wrong with us encouraging ourselves. But I have observed that the music has kind of taken on a shift, and we'll talk to that, speak to that in just a little bit here. But first, Dino, thank you so much for joining me. I appreciate it.
Well, Mickey, thank you very much. Nice to be with you. Look, and I really appreciate you having us. I'm very excited about what I'm doing right now with these hymns. And you're
yes.
right. They have been diminishing in our churches, and that's really too bad, because this is really, you know, the hymns are so, they really minister to people. I mean, they really preach to us.
That's right. I mean, we are learning our theology. I mean, we are, let's say, reconfirming what we learn in the scriptures through these hymns and just kind of shoring up our faith as we sing these hymns. But I want to go back a little ways, and I want to start when you were 3 years old and the first hymn that you ever played on piano. Can we talk about that and the impact that it had on your life and even throughout the years as we move to now?
Well, yes, 3 years old, when I came up from church, my parents, and we had a little upright piano that was given to us by some Greek relatives that wanted to get rid of it. And just to show you how God works in one's life, you know. And so there's that piano. No one played it. Mom and Dad thought, well, let's take it in. Who knows, maybe someday my son or daughter will play it. So this one day we come home from church on a Sunday, and I run to the piano and stand in front of it. It was not a very great piano. I mean, there were black and white keys, but some brown ones, you know, were there too. But I was able to pick out with one finger the hymn, At the Cross. And that was the first song ever played on the piano. Mm. And fast forward, after all these years, I've come back to those hymns. Of course, I've played them throughout the years. And church, as a child, I would accompany the congregational singing, and we would sing hymns every Sunday. So I grew up on these, you know, doctrinally correct
yes.
lyrics, these hymns that were written by some great, great writers that, like Fanny Crosby, you know, she was blind, and she wrote over 3,000 hymns.
Wow.
And you know, the shame of all this is that our young people are not aware of these hymns, really.
Right. That's right.
And if they were, you know, presented with these hymns, they would probably think they're cool, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm finding that out right now, that young people are going, wow, this is great, you know. So the Lord gave me this concept when Dr. Billy Graham passed away.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I do, Mickey, I do Facebook Live every Tuesday night, faithfully, every Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. Central Time.
Mm-hmm.
In our home, I sit at the piano. Cheryl usually is behind it. Cheryl and I do it together, my wife and I.
Mm-hmm.
And she has the iPad or whatever, or iPhone, and she sits right there and films me, and sometimes we put it on the stand, and she comes around and we sit at the piano bench and we talk together, and she sings too.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a good old time every Tuesday evening at 8 p.m. Central Time. And so when Dr. Billy Graham passed away, I wanted to just dedicate that hour to him, the great man of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I start playing songs like, you know, Blessed Assurance and Jesus Saves, Just As I Am, and the songs you would hear at a crusade.
Yes.
You walk into the Coliseum or outdoor arena, you would hear the choir, hundreds of people singing these great hymns that Cliff Barrow and Beverly Shea would sing. And I said to the people, I said, well, let me just dedicate this hour to Dr. Bill Jordan. Let me play some of those hymns. And I played them. And Mickey, I'm telling you, the commons could not get in fast enough. Mm. We received about over 500,000 people that watched this. And I would say half of them were telling me, please, first of all, thank you for playing those hymns. Please continue to play them. We want to bring them back to our young people and to my grandchildren and our churches. And it was though the Lord speaking to me saying, well, this is what I want you to do. I want you to bring these anointed hymns back into the lives of people that need to be blessed by this music and the lyrics of these hymns.
Wow.
So as a result of that, I thought of, well, let's try putting out a hymnal with 101 of the best hymns, and I would ask my Facebook family what hymns they would like to hear. And so I'm getting just hundreds of hymns coming in. Of course, I did some research. Cheryl and I, my daughter Christina, was the producer, and she helped me to bring in, you know, to find the hymns and notate them down and get them in the computer. And so we came up with 101, and that was a difficult project. Because how do you select 101 if there are thousands out there?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we thought we'd start with the ones that we selected and see where that takes us. Well, the hymnal is out. It's called Hymn Restoration. And what I love about the hymn, we extended it into something else besides just the hymn and the mm-hmm. music. Cheryl wrote devotionals to each hymn.
Man, they're beautiful.
And a little historical background about how it was written. And it just turned out just so God really was in this. And the Holy Spirit just gave us the wisdom on how to put it together. And so I believe you do you have a hymnal in front of you? Have you seen it?
I do. Yes, I actually do. And I just in working my way through it, and it is beautiful. And I agree with you, Dino. I really admire and appreciate the way you guys have handled the hymns, the amount of research that you've put into it, because it's attached to the hymns are the writers. And I think that's what we so often don't realize about music, that you can have a person who sings this wonderful song and it, you know, creates this emotion in you, but we don't know much about their lives. We don't know much about how this song came to be.
Yes, which, you know, and what was the reason for writing it? Yes.
Exactly right. Exactly right. Uh-huh. And so when you're talking about restoration, the restoration is bringing the hymns back to church, correct? That's what we're talking about here.
Yes, yes.
Now, let me...
Dino. We have seen such great results from this hymnal already. There are people that are buying these by the multiple and giving them to their children and to their grandchildren and giving them as gifts. It makes a real nice presentation.
It does.
And I love that. And I'm seeing that the hymns are coming back. I'm hearing artists that are singing the hymns and recording them,
mm-hmm.
which I'm so excited about.
Mm-hmm. You know, I wanted to ask you something about that. One of the things I noticed, so I started with, which, by the way, I think is such a beautiful tribute that you did to the late Billy Graham. I just think it's just beautiful. But I started with the hymn At the Cross, because in reading, I learned that that was the first one that you played at the age of 3. And so I was doing a little bit of searching online, you know, wanting to hear different versions of it. And there was something that I noticed, and I want to get your take on this. I don't know if you are aware of this or not, and maybe you can just kind of speak to it, maybe with just some of your opinion. But the hymns, some of the words in the hymns, as they have been rewritten and re-performed, redone, some of the words have been changed. And I find that some of the words that get changed maybe are words that, I don't know, along the way, somebody thought, oh, well, that's so offensive. I don't want to say that about us as humans.
Oh,
like, you know, can we find a better word? And for example,
like the blood, for instance.
Exactly. And specifically in the hymn At the Cross, the second line of the first verse says, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Now, just the imagery of that is so powerful when you think of what Jesus Christ did, and you know, in comparison, that's exactly who we are. You imagine that. But now today, you know, you read the same hymn, and that word worm is replaced with sinner, or, you know, a person such as I. It's almost like we just kind of, we're trying to explain what the writer meant. What's your thought on that?
Well, the analogy is great, you know, because, you know, the worm, just think about it. It just crawls, you know, it's almost a miniature snake, you know, in a way.
Mm.
And that's where sin started. And, it just takes you to the lowest point. And let me tell you something, Mickey. For years, we've been ministering. I'm a pianist, and I've studied, and I've tried to sharpen the ability that God has given me for the one purpose, is when I committed my life to Jesus at the age of 7 years old in Glad Tidings Tabernacle, New York City, in Manhattan. I walked forward to the altar, and as a child, I received Jesus Christ, and I understood what it meant to accept Jesus Christ in your heart, that Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed for our sins. And we're born into sin, and there's got to be a time somewhere where you accept Christ as your personal Savior. And the analogy of a worm, I mean, that's exactly what sin is. I mean, it's the worst thing in the world. And this is what we are, why Jesus died, why he shed his blood on the cross, the sacrifice he made for us.
Mm-hmm.
Get us out of that dirt and make us rise above everything that we can do, and with the help of our God Almighty. And that's why it's important that we stay in the Word and we stay close to the Lord through the Spirit of God, you know. So, yeah, I understand what you're saying about that. And sometimes people don't like the word blood. They say, oh, what, that's so terrible, you know. No, but it's Jesus. He literally
says his blood. Amen. And glory to God. Praise God.
There it is. I mean, that has been done. And I pray that through this project, that people will just leave the words alone and just sing them as they were written. And like Fanny Crosby wrote, oh my Lord, she wrote she didn't write As Well As My Soul, but that's another one. And we know the story about that. The author of the song lost four daughters in the ocean. You know, the ship sank, or they something to that effect. And he went to that very place. He lost wife and his daughters. I believe he just lost. The wife was still in England. I want to get the story straight. I mean, we could read it in my hymnal right there. But anyway, he went back to that spot, and God gave him the lyrics to it, even though. Imagine the strength that this man had losing his daughter. I have two daughters, and I just cannot imagine, you know. And he played, even so, it is well with my soul.
You know, I was, I've been reading through the book of 1 Peter, and I was reading in chapter 2, 1 Peter, where the apostle, by the Spirit of God, is instructing the church on how to live as Christians. Now, in light of the salvation that you've received, how we live for the glory of God. And he talks about our relationship to government, and he talks about servants and their relationship to their masters. And he instructs the church to suffer. And he presents Jesus' suffering as a pattern for us to follow. So he instructs us to suffer and say that Jesus, who was guilty of nothing, he suffered for you. He set aside all of his, you know, as we might think of them, rights to not suffer. He set that aside to suffer. And I was thinking how, you know, in the United States of America, it's really difficult for us to understand the joy or even the benefits of suffering for the glory of God. But then you take a hymn like It Is Well With My Soul, where there is great loss and there is great suffering, and you juxtapose that, you hold that up against the sovereignty of God and the mercy of God, and that's what really gives this hymn its power and its impact, that in whatever situation that we are facing, whatever it is that we're going through, that we can say, it is well with my soul. And that's what matters most. Our life may not be roses. Our life may not be a bowl of peaches. But with our soul, when we have come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can truly say, it is well. And your hope, Dino, is to bring that back to the church.
Well, you know, what you said is exactly right on. I receive a lot of comments on Tuesday after we do our hour and during the time of people that are suffering right now. Vicki, there's so much depression out in this world. I didn't realize it until I see it written down. You know, where people are saying, please pray for me. I'm about to take my life. And I'm so depressed. And well, there's so much of that going on in this world. And the only hope people have got is Jesus. God is Jesus.
Amen.
He's the only one that can fill your mind with joy and happiness. And because it's all up here in the mind. And you have to acknowledge, just say the name of Jesus. And that changes things. It really does.
Amen.
You know, so when this book, the Norwich God Publishing Company published this hymnal, they saw my vision and they said, absolutely, we want to be a part of this. So they underwrote this project. And so if people are out there listening to us right now, they can either go on Amazon or go to the Norwich God Publishing Company, that's NORDSKOG Publishing Company, and order. And the best is to go to the company, because if you order multiples, they give you such an amazing discount.
Let me do this. Let me grab this break. Can you hold over and come back with me on the other side of this break, and we'll continue our conversation?
Yes.
Dino
absolutely.
Karsanakis on the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio. We'll be right back.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I don't know what you do when you get two talkers together, and that is what has happened. We're talking about hymns, and we're talking about music and the goodness of God, and it's just hard to get out of those breaks, so I apologize that we just kind of slammed right into that break. Dino Karsanakis is a Grammy Award-winning composer, and he and his wife have put together this wonderful book, Hymn Restoration 101 Treasured Hymns with Devotions, which, by the way, let me tell you, these devotions exhibited a tremendous amount of research that's gone into this project. And so we want to let you know how you can order a copy of this book, how you can find this. Maybe you want to have a collection of these for your church. Dino, how can our listeners learn more about this project and get copies of it?
You know, first of all, let me say what a pleasure it is again to talk with you guys. I love your network. I think you're doing a great job for the ministry of Jesus Christ and sharing the music and guests, you know, that are really into the Word. Well, again, to answer your question, you know, to receive these books, I believe, I don't know exactly what publisher company is doing. I think he's got to distribute it at Barnes & Noble and some other stores. But the quickest way is to Amazon is one way. But if you want to get a bulk of these books, I would go to Norwich God Publishing Company, NORDSKOG, Norwich God Publishing Company. And they will be grateful for your call and probably supply you with all kinds of discounts on the hymnal. I want to say this is such a passion in my life and Cheryl's life as we work together. Cheryl's put hundreds of hours into devotions, a lot of research. And, of course, the editor at Norwich God Publishing Company, Michelle, has done a great job editing it. And we have such a strong passion to get this back into the church. Let me just back up and say, I love some of the new things that are out there. They're wonderful. And people complain about what you repeat. But, you know, repeating is not a bad thing. That's how it gets into your spirit. You remember, you know. But the balance of having hymns also in the church is a great thing. And we got to be so careful that we sing the right music in our churches, because we're putting thoughts and ideas in the minds of the congregation.
That's right.
And they got to be the right, it's got to be doctrinally correct. We got to go back to the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
If not in the Bible, if it's not in the Word of God, we should not even sing about it. When it comes to the concept and what you're trying to communicate.
Yes.
So I know there's a war between, you know, the contemporary and the traditional, and there shouldn't be. I think it should combine, I think we have, I feel that we have young people that you know, they want the cool sound and what have you, because they're surrounded by a school. And you know, so I like when a young artist comes out with a praise song, but if it's based on the Word of God.
Yes.
That's the key. That's the test right there.
Yes. That is absolutely the test. And unfortunately, I think we don't have enough people who are able to apply a biblical test to the music that we're hearing. I don't think it's so much the way that it sounds to the ear, whether you like drums or you don't, do you like strings or, you know, those kinds of things. I think it is, what is the content that yeah. you're hearing? What is it that they are saying about yeah. God? Because music is making a statement about God, either agreeing with him or
That's
disagreeing.
Right.
And we don't That's realize right. that. And so we've got a generation, maybe two generations of churchgoers who don't know how, even in real time, like say you're at church on a Sunday morning, for example, we don't know how in real time to apply biblical tests to the music that we hear.
That's right.
One,
uh-huh.
because we're not reading the word. And two,
you hit it right in the head. Exactly. That's what I was going to say. I was thinking
Go ahead.
Of my spirit. If the writer would just have the Word of God front of them. I mean, if they know the word, they will write the right information. And this thing about having the contemporary service and then the older service, I'm not too crazy about that.
Mm-hmm.
Why does it have to be divided? Why can't the old and the young come together and sing? And I think older people need to be open to some of these new anointed songs that we bring. There's a lot of those out there. But let the young people be also open to singing the hymns, combine
yes.
it. And this has to be the music director. You know, if he does this right, he'll know how to slip in. You know what I find, Mickey? And I've been to services, even my own church, and we do the newer things, maybe not too way out, but you know, they're new, and they're great. But once my music director or our music director starts, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, it's like the whole congregation lights up.
Mm.
And there's just an anointing that is so powerful. You know, I mean, it's so obvious. So if a music director would do that, I think that'd be such a wonderful asset to their ministry. Mickey, let me just mention that the next step to this hymnal, and I believe everybody should get this hymnal, is I have sat at my piano and I'm recording every one of those hymns with just piano.
Mm.
It's in four CDs. I've already recorded CD 1, CD 2, CD 3 is coming out this month, and CD 4 in April. So there'll be 101 hymns where people can put this on their stereo. Is there such a thing as a stereo anymore? But anyway, the computer, stick it in there and just listen to these hymns, and they can sing along with them. They can take the CD to a shut-ins, to the people that cannot get out.
Yes.
Or to their prayer group at a church that doesn't have a pianist or accompaniment, and play. I play the introduction, first verse, little interlude, and second verse or last verse. And already people who have CD 1 and 2 are saying, I sing along with it in church. I read a little bit of the background of the hymn and the devotional, and people are just loving it. So,
it's so
I want
awesome.
To encourage people that are listening right now to not only have just the hymnal, but get the music that goes with it
mm-hmm.
without the lyric. And I recorded that through our company. And all you got to do is get on, listen to this, Mickey. It's BransonCakes.com. BransonCakes.com. The reason why we say cakes, and I live in Branson, is because I own a cake company, 24 Karat Cake Company. And people get on my website and they see all my cakes and the cookies and so on. We ship those to them and music at the same time. And they have a good old time where they get together with their friends.
BransonCakes.com.
That's how they can get my CDs. Yeah. They can either order the whole series. And right now, they can get two, the first, the second, and third's coming out. But a lot of people have ordered all four and they can get it each month. And the fact they get 101 hymns that I've recorded.
Dino, let me ask you this. I want to make a shift here and get your take on some of the music that is currently out there. As you sit and listen and observe, and you've been doing this for a long time, you know, Dove Award winner, Grammy Award winner, I would imagine that you've got a tremendous amount of insight and pretty big opinion on what is happening, for better or for worse. Are you overall pleased with the type of music that is being produced, recorded, and sung in our churches today? Or are you displeased?
No, you know, I'm fine. You know, I'm open. I'm not locked into any one style. Although my background is classical, but prior to that, again, it was God's style, because I didn't start taking lessons until I was about 7 years old, right after I accepted Christ as a child. But up until then, I was playing hymns, you know, and gospel songs. But then I started taking classical music, and I studied the classics. I went to Europe, studied that. And the main reason, Mickey, for doing that was to sharpen the ability that God had given me.
Mm.
You know, this is something young people need to do. I know a lot are, but you got to focus your sight or focus on what your gift is, number one. And what that gift is, God expects us as a Christian to sharpen that gift and use that to honor, glorify the Lord. This could be in any field. Mine happens to be music. So to answer your question, I love some of the new things. I think that they're fine, but there's some that I can't honestly, Mickey, maybe because I'm showing my age, but there's some I can't understand. I mean, it's like the instruments just totally cover the lyrics, but I suppose young people, they hear it. I don't. You know what I'm saying? And again, I'm not knocking it, but we need to communicate to everyone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know we think about the young people, bless them, Lord, especially in this day and age, they have a tough life. But, you know, when they accept Christ and get into a church, they'll be fine. But, you know, we have older people, too, that need ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And,
that's right.
And middle age and all ages. So my music, I want my music to reach all ages.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And there are a lot of young people that love classical style, you know, and my playing has more of a classical style to it. And young people, you know, they admire that. And I'm glad, and I encourage them to maybe take up classical piano or just take up piano, period. You know, they say that's the best instrument you can play because it helps your mind. You know, older people, you know, it helps your arthritis. It puts you on different levels because you have to think of the music, you read the music, the pedals, the sound, the technique. So it's a good study, you know, for people. That's why I encourage parents to have their children, even though they don't become professionals at it. One thing they need to do is take piano lessons.
Dino, do you have a favorite artist these days? I know when I often refer to people like Chris Tomlin, and specifically Chris Tomlin. He seems to be sort of a modern day hymn writer. He does some amazing things, even with some of the older hymns, where he will kind of, you know, make them a little bit contemporary, but he preserves the truth that's contained in that hymn. He kind of gives you a new refrain. Like, it's just amazing. Do you have any favorite artists today that you listen to that you really enjoy?
Well, it's interesting. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Nashville. You know, we live in Branson, Missouri. And those that are listening, if they're in Branson, you need to come visit us. It's an amazing place. But we were in Nashville for Shirley Boone's memorial, Pat Boone's wife. And Michael W. Smith was there. And he sang. We talked a little bit. He's one, to me, he's the best as far as bringing in the, you know, being able to pull in the young people and the older people. He's written some great music, and it reaches, that's exactly what I'm saying, it reaches the whole span. I mean, he's so good, and, you know, he's written some great, great songs, and he's a great artist.
Mm-hmm.
And we could all understand him.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So Michael Douglas is one of my favorites, and there are others too, but he stands out to me. He even has like a little bit of a classical feel to his music. It's
he
very
does.
Cool to me. Yeah.
He does. Now, what about in the millennial group, Dino? Like, anybody in a little bit of a younger age group that you're listening to? I'm thinking of maybe there's Phil Wickham. There are some of these younger artists who have this ability to write this worship music and sing this worship music, and you can understand what they're saying. Are there?
Well, you know what?
Yeah.
There probably are those younger ones out there that I'm not really familiar with, but we probably sing their songs in church. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
You know, they put the lyrics on the screen, and they bless us tremendously. I don't know their names, but I know they're out there that God is using. It's like young pianists. You know, I love when young pianists come up in the church, and I watch them, you know, develop and play, and their technique is good. You know, I think we need to really consider when we present Christ.
Yes.
We need to present him in the best way we can.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If your technique is sloppy, you know, clean it up, you know, study, practice, you know, be aggressive in what you're doing. It, you know, people just sit back sometimes and say, well, if God wants to give me the talent of playing the piano, I'll just wait till he gives it me, you know, I'll just sit at the piano start. That doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. But he puts desire in your heart and the love to be able to play the piano or to sing or play guitar or whatever. Listen. Guitars are great. If you learn some really nice licks, classical licks, and you know, and just burst that into your playing, your singing, it's cool. People respect quality.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And you know what? Since you say that, I just, not to go too far off on a tangent here, but one of the things that's really always rubbed me the wrong way is that we tend to equate quality or being good at what we do with being worldly or something that is secular, when really for the believer, we have the highest motivation as to glorify God in what we do. It's not that the world looks at us and says, oh, they're really talented. Look at what the church has going on.
Right.
But it's that the Lord would be pleased by what we're doing, that we do our absolute best for his glory. Go ahead.
I was going to say, for example, I think Amy Grant has done a great job. You know, she's kept her testimony. There were some rough times in her life and so on, like who doesn't? And she kind of crossed, if you want to call it that, where she's respected as a Christian artist. And, of course, she's still out there, you know, being a mother and grandmother probably at this point. And, you know, the Sandy Patties, the Larnell Harris, I've worked for both of them, and they're just great talent. I was on the phone with Bill Gaither just a couple of weeks ago. By the way, he wrote a little line or two at the beginning of the book. Bill Gaither, of course, I consider him a giant in Christendom. And also Charles Stanley, who's also an amazing Bible teacher. They both endorsed my book, and I humbly accepted that. That was just wonderful. But these are people that you know, it's like, the golden thread, you know what I'm saying? It just keeps going. You know, that's how I like to think about my music, too. You know, that it never goes out. It's always in the foreground because it's quality and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Dino, I don't want us to run out of time. Tell our listeners again how they can get a copy of Hymn Restoration 101 Treasured Hymns with Devotions.
North God Publishing Company, NORDS. KOG Publishing Company. You get on their website and you can order.
Got to leave it right there. Thanks so much for listening. It's been great to visit with Dino Kartsanakis. The book is Hymn Restoration 101 Treasured Hymns with Devotions. Until tomorrow, God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.